Halloween got me thinking a little bit about zombies and how weird they are and kind of gross. And what happens with a zombie is their body is dead and they don't take a hint very well, so they pick up this body of death and drag it around, this decomposing body of death, to try to have, they're living a lie thinking, yeah, this is really living. And they just drag it around. And we do that as believers, because when we were born, when you and I were born, we were born, as Tim Keller says, we were born, the human heart has a default orientation of the heart is legalism. That we were born sort of thinking, I know that God is holy, and I am not. And we wrongly assume that the way to make up for that is we look at an attempt to get to God and to reach Him and to overcome the gap of our sin. We come up with a list of do's and don'ts, a lot like rungs on a ladder, that if we can just one thing after another, we might be able to get closer to God. And that is how you and I were born, on a path to righteousness called legalism. I didn't say it was a good path, but it is a path, an imaginary path to righteousness called legalism. And when I was born, when you were born, we lived a life of legalism and a life of self, where it was all about me, and I had no power to do anything to change that. A life of self and a life of law. And then, when you and I placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that old person, that old self, died. And there's a new you that came to life, Jesus living through you. But what do? Sometimes we pick up that old body of death and say, I want to carry this thing around. Sometimes it's out of fear. Fear of maybe what people think, maybe more religious people might think about you. So we pick up this old body who lives according to law. Or maybe it's because of fear of failure, that we don't think we can live in a way that God wants. So instead of resting in Him, we pick up this old body of death and drag it along. And we try to get back on that path of legalism. And we're always drawn back to that, of how I can make God happy in my own strength. And Peter fell prey to that, believe it or not. And we see it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And I call this a tale of two paths. Two paths to righteousness. One being the path of law, and the other being the path of faith. And we see in verses 11 through 14, Paul is essentially making the statement, don't go back to that old path. That's the old you. That's the dead you. Don't go back to that. And then in 15 through 19, says, by the way, that path of law, it just doesn't work. And then in 20 and 21, encourages us to choose the path of faith. I'm going to pray for us before we dig in and start reading. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would speak through Your Word and by Your Spirit, and that You would make our hearts soft to receive what You want us to hear. Show us what rules we have made up that we're going to live by no matter what, and that's going to define our holiness. Show us if we have any rules that are idols for us, that tempt us to obey rules rather than just obey You, Lord Jesus. Give us soft hearts to be open to what You want to say to us. And I pray that it would not be my words, it would be Yours. You would speak through me and You would change us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I, meaning Paul, opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, when I read that verse, it reminds me of the way I felt when I heard that they were coming out with a Superman versus Batman movie. I'm like, what is going on? These are two awesome good guys and they're against each other? And that's what I feel here, that Paul is calling out Peter. How can he do that? Unless it's something really, really important, right? I'm realizing more and more that there are few things in matters of preference or politics or even in theology that are really, really worth fighting about with other believers. But one that really is the gospel. And that's what Paul is taking offense at here. Look at what verse 12 says. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who had belonged to the circumcision group. So, this is like if you're on the football team and you decide, I'm going to quit the football team and I'm going to join the soccer team. And you start hanging out with your new soccer buddies and stuff. And you're loving it until your football buddies come to town. And you're like, oh no. You say to your soccer guys, I can't be seen hanging out with y'all because y'all don't wear shoulder pads. So no offense, I got to go. You know, that's what's going on here, because Peter is a Jew and lived on that path of legalism. And until he met Jesus, and that old Peter died, and the new one who's on the path of righteousness by faith came to life. And he knew, I can hang out with Gentiles all day long. Who cares about circumcision, uncircumcision, external laws of observance and obedience? It's faith in Christ, and there's no Jew, nor Greek, nor Gentile, slave, nor free in Christ. We're one. We can all hang out together. Until his old Jewish friends came to town, then he was like, oh, maybe I better not. We sometimes get intimidated by people that we think are a little more religious than us, and we cater our behavior and back off and go, I don't want to be seen with that person. And that's what Peter was doing. Verse 13, you're going to see this legalism start to spread, and it's toxic. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. And look at verse 14. When I saw, this is Paul, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, which is good, right? And not like a Jew. But how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So what he's saying is, Peter, by your actions, you're preaching a false gospel. By saying to the Gentiles, you don't get to hang out with me, I'm not going to be a part of you, you don't get to partake in the gospel because you're not circumcised, you don't follow the external laws of observance. So he's preaching a false gospel. You have to do these things to earn your way into tasting the gospel like we have. He's preaching a false gospel. And so it is with us, really, that fear of what people who are more religious than us might think about us, and we're tempted to fall back into old rules and an old way of life. And I just want us to ask ourselves right now for just a minute, what rules do we impose? Maybe on others, maybe on yourself, that are not biblical commands from the Lord. Do you have rules about what kind of movies, if you watch them, make you a non-Christian? Or certain foods that you will or won't eat? Or certain things or places that some people go to for fun that you're just like, I'm not going to do it. Or are there certain people that you won't be friends with because if somebody sees you talking with someone, they might associate you with their behavior and you think, I don't want that pinned on me. Do you make rules of what kind of people you're going to hang out with? And here's where it gets really sad, is when we make rules about our own devotion to the Lord. And Jesse O'Connor and I were talking about this the other day, that sometimes we accidentally put rules on how we spend time with the Lord. That if I don't read a whole chapter in the morning, then it doesn't count. Or if it's not in the morning, then my whole day is shot. Or if I don't get a full 30 minutes in, then I might as well just skip it. And I don't get to spend time with the Lord until I got to wait another 24 hours till I can till I have access to Jesus again. And we have these weird rules that we put in place. And now some of the things I said earlier might have made y'all uncomfortable about movies and foods and places we go for fun. If the Lord has spoken to you, or it's clear in Scripture, let's obey that. But if there's some rule that we've made that isn't directly from Scripture, directly from the Lord, that we live by, and that if we fail to live up to, we beat ourselves up, and instead of them pointing us to the Lord, they point us away from the Lord, those are rules that we need to discard, not trust in, not put our faith in. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 1. I've got it on the screen, I believe. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I love how it says be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The way you and I were born on the path of law, we were in slavery. We have been freed from that. But sometimes we pick up the yoke again and put it on us. But He has called us to freedom. He set us free so that we can be free. And sometimes we build up for ourselves laws and rules that basically entomb us and enslave us. There's a short story called The Cask of Amontillado, I think I said that right, by a guy named Edgar Allan Poe. He's a real cheery writer. And some of you know this story, that he got this enemy of his drunk and lured him into the catacombs and got him off away where nobody could hear, into this corner where he's kind of in a little nook where he couldn't get out, and chain him to a wall, and then proceeded to build this wall, and with mortar and bricks, just bricked up a wall to entomb this guy in, bury him alive. And there's this painfully long dialogue going on as it just bit by bit grows up. And guys, we do that to ourselves sometimes. Though we live, we entomb ourselves in a life, in a body of death, and we build a wall of laws and rules when Christ has given us freedom. We are free to live for Him and free to obey Him. And so then in verse 15, Paul says, first he said, don't go back to that old path. And now he's saying, by the way, that path does not work. And he gives it like an axiom, like obviously we know this to be true. Everyone who's a believer knows this. And he gets kind of obnoxiously repetitive about it. In this verse, there's three phrases that are repeated three times each. And the first one is justified. And y'all remember Dan said that this word is essentially righteousified. And this is the Lord making us righteous. That's the word justified. And you'll also see the phrase observing the law. That's option one. That's path one to righteousness that doesn't work. And then the second path, faith in Christ. And listen to those repeated here in 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. So now he personalizes the principle. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. because by observing the law, here he goes back to a universal principle now, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. See, it feels kind of like an obnoxious amount of repetition. And he's saying, look, he's saying to us and he's saying to Peter, don't forget the basics that saved you, that you put your faith in Christ and you died to that idea that you earn your salvation. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to that. And it reminds me of when Neo in The Matrix was in the car with the good guys, and now he was free, but he was kind of wigged out by the freedom and wanted to escape back to slavery, which is weird. But the door opened and he looked down this alley and he was about to leave and go back, and they said, don't go down there. You know where that road leads. You know how that story ends. You've already been there. Don't go back. And that's the way it is with us, that we are constantly drawn back to a life of rules and legalism. And he's saying, don't go down that road. You've already been there, and let me remind you of the basics. You're not saved by observance of the law. You're saved by grace through faith. It's faith in Christ that you are justified. And now look what Paul does in verse 17. What he so often does so well is he foresees potential objections and addresses them before the objector has an opportunity to object. And this is something that I know that I struggle with, because the objection that pops up in my mind that, okay, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by observance of the law. So, if I abandon the law, if I abandon my list of do's and don'ts, isn't that going to send me into a tailspin of disobedience and more sin? And he faces that objection here. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And the two words, evident and promotes, are significant here. And they're different things. First of all, he says if we seek to be justified in Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, it becomes evident that we're sinners. That's true. When we put our faith in Christ, we have to admit our own sin. So it reveals and exposes the sin that's already in us. So it makes it evident. Does that mean Christ promotes sin? No, he doesn't promote or make more sin. It's just in the gospel we reveal, we accept, we acknowledge, we confess the sin that we have. He's not promoting more sin. He's revealing the sin that is there. And by the way, the law does the same thing. So if we're thinking, maybe I'll go back to this other path and follow the rules, he says that doesn't help either. He says in verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. And remember the context here. It's Peter who is going back to some old rules and laws and imposing them on himself and others. So the I here, if I rebuild, he's talking about Peter. He's not talking about himself. He's saying, if I rebuild, like Peter rebuilt this old way of life, if I do that, then I prove I'm a lawbreaker. This is saying if we take this ladder that we used to believe in of observing the law to earn our way one step at a time to get closer to the Lord, then what that does is the law becomes a mirror to show us you've been a sinner all along. The law is really good at revealing, here's God's standard of holiness and here's you. So if I rebuild the law and try to live according to that, it's just going to reveal as plain as day that I am a lawbreaker. But it won't give me power to overcome it. It actually gives me a false sense of security that if I can just keep climbing this ladder, that maybe I can get there someday. It offers a false sense of security with no hope and no power. All it does is feed more sin, more lawlessness, and more condemnation. So, that's why Paul isn't afraid to abandon that old path and to die to it, actually. Listen to 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Paul says he acknowledges the inferiority of that old path of getting to God through the law, obtaining your own righteousness through the law. So he says, I died to it. And notice it says, through the law, I died to the law. That word through makes me think of a tunnel, something that takes you somewhere. You're going through this. And the law, for Paul, was a tunnel that took him somewhere. It taught him a valuable lesson and brought him to the logical conclusion of the law. Here's how he says it in Galatians 3:24. I think it's on the screen. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was put in charge. That also means as our schoolmaster or as our tutor to teach us a valuable lesson. The law was there to teach Paul, man, here's the standard. Here's me. I need Jesus. And so through the law, he was led to the logical conclusion that there's no other way than for me to die to the law. And it does say die to the law, which means that the law no more has authority or power over him. It's like an executioner. If an executioner has a death sentence on you, and then he kills you, he has executed what you deserve. Once you die, you have slipped out of the executioner's control and power over your life. And once you die to sin and to the law, it no longer has power to rule you. For through the law, I died to the law. Why? Why did he die to the law? That phrase, so that, answers that question, why? I died to the law so that I might live for God. He just totally took that objection and obliterated it right there. The idea that if you reject law and embrace Christ, that it's going to send you in a tailspin of more and more sin, he says, no, 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 no. When I died to the law, I did it so that I could be alive to God. It's Him in me now, producing righteousness. So it's not that Christ promotes sin. Christ, faith in Christ promotes righteousness, and the law promotes lawlessness. So he takes the objection and flips it on its head and says, that's why I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Now, here's the problem with me, is that sometimes whenever I'm faced with a particular temptation or struggle, that I have a hard time believing that old me that's going to give in to the sin is really dead. So instead of stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord in that moment, I'll revive or resuscitate an old law or an old approach to my sin and think I have to go to that. The problem is that those laws, the rules, the list of do's and don'ts have no power. They can change circumstances, they can change external things, but they have no power to change my heart. It'd be like if I told you, I have a heart disease, can you help me? And you hand me a napkin. It might clean something up on the outside, but it has no ability to touch my heart. Law has no ability to touch my heart. Has no power to change my heart. Only Christ can change my heart. And like we looked at in Link last week, that the laws, the regulations, they have an appearance of wisdom, but no real value in restraining sensual indulgence. It doesn't work. We can have a lot of rules, but they don't work. they might make us look, we might have the appearance of being more holy so we can impress the more religious people in our life, but it doesn't touch our heart. So now in verse 20, Paul says, he's going to encourage us to let the old self stay dead. Don't try to drag around that body of death. Let it stay dead. He says in 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So notice he says in 19, I died. 20, I've been crucified. I no longer live. Died, crucified, no longer live. He's making a point here that he's dead and you're dead. If you're in Christ, the old you is dead. He's saying, I'm dead. Well, how? Okay, he says, crucified. Crucified with Christ. That phrase blows my mind. That the old me who lived for self and lived for law is crucified with Christ. How is that possible? I was born in 1978, and that was somewhere around 30 to 33 AD. How am I with Christ when He's crucified? My son dressed up as Doc Brown, Dr. Emmett Brown, for Halloween last night. And some of you had fun with Back to the Future Day not too long ago. It was the 15th, October 15th, that the movie predicted what our future would look like. And then the future came. But it was fun to watch those movies again and to start to imagine what time travel would be like. And it's kind of fun to think about. What if time travel were really possible? Well, listen, we can go back in time, but we don't need a flux capacitor. We need faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Now, there's something that somehow happens. There's a spiritual reality that transcends time and space. That somehow, when I put my faith in Jesus, I die vicariously through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I don't get it, but it helps me to remember that God is bigger than time. He exists in an eternal present outside of time. And He created time like a train track and put us on it to experience time linearly, one moment at a time. And then He stepped down into it. So He's in it with us, but He's not confined by it. So for him, it makes perfect sense that when I place my faith in Christ in 1996, that I'm also with Him, not necessarily physically, but somehow spiritually on the cross, and that my sins and my old body of death and my old way of thinking really were there and really did die with Him and have no real life now. So what I try to do when I think of the cross now, I try to see myself not physically there on the cross, but I see my eternity bound up with Jesus, and that it's not just Him with me now in the present or with me and I'm with Him for eternity in the future, but somehow in the past, my fate is bound up with His. And I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. I have been crucified. And it says, I no longer live. And some have interpreted this to mean simply that I no longer live means when I used to live for myself, that was a self-centered life. And now I live a life where I try really hard to make it all about Jesus. So that's part of it, a Christ-centered life versus a self-centered life. But it's more than that. It's not just me lining up with Jesus by trying. It's His presence and power with me. It's that I've been replaced. The old me is gone, and He's put a new me in me that He has transformed and made holy. So it's no longer me who lives, but Christ lives in me. And it also says, the life I live in the body. So I know that I'm not just a host for Jesus and like a puppet or something. That I live, and He's living in me. And somehow, He has taken my soul and made it new and transformed it. Transformed my desires and transformed my soul. And I'm with Him. He's with me. He's living through me. It's the body I live, the life I live in the body. I live, and this is my favorite part. How is it possible that Jesus lives inside of me when I've never seen Him with my eyes and we're separated by hundreds and hundreds of years on our presence here on earth? How is it that He lives inside of me? Those two words, by faith. What a relief that I don't have to fully understand it. And I don't fully have to make it happen. I don't have to perfectly surrender and yield for Him to live in me. But by faith, I yield to Him. And He lives in me. Now, I do think it's easier for us to believe that it's by faith that He came inside of us and when we first believed. But I think it's harder for us to believe that also by faith we continue, and that He lives in us, and that we can live the life that God desires with Jesus through us by faith. Moment by moment of every day of our lives, we can live by faith. Here's the problem. The problem is that the physical realm and the physical temptations we feel are so convincing and so real, and the physical realm that we live in is so visceral and tangible, and we feel it, and it makes us believe that this is the only reality. So when I feel a temptation and I indulge, I think, well, that's the reality. That's what's happened 100 times before, so it's going to happen 100 times in the future. And what's happening is we are stuck in this tension between, empirical versus biblical. And what I mean by that is there's empirical data. There's things that we can observe, that we touch, feel, know. We reason by logic. We have experience, and we look at everything we've experienced in our lives and experience even now. And that's empirical data, observable data. And we go, that's reality. But sometimes that doesn't line up with biblical reality. Sometimes what God says doesn't line up with what we feel and doesn't line up with logic. Because part of that empirical data is written by Satan. He's the ruler of this world right now. He's on borrowed time and authority and ruling this world, and he deceives. And he makes us think this is real and that's all there is to it. And he feeds us with lies. I love how Martin Luther says it. I do indeed live in the flesh, but this life that is being led within me, whatever it is, I do not regard as a life. For actually, it is not a true life, but only a mask of life, under which there lives another one, namely Christ, who truly is my life. The life we live, that we feel and believe by experience and emotion and logic, is a mask. There is a truer reality underneath. And we simply must submit to what the Lord has said is true and accept it by faith. I'll tell you two things that help me in this battle of faith. One is to preach truth to myself. And I got it in my mind, I set up this rule that I am not going to eat after 7 p.m. And I told my wife, I need some motivation. So if you see me eating after 7 p.m., because I know that's not good for me, I want you to tell me, lead, you fat baby. That's what I told her to tell me. I know. I don't need to hear from y'all, I'm just saying. But I said, I want that motivation. You know, what I'm... And the next time it happened, she goes, oh, lead, you fat, lazy... And I was like, wait, where did lazy come from? I did not put that in there. But anyway, you slice it, those kinds of phrases aren't good, lasting fuel for obedience. They don't motivate very well. Lately, I've tried to preach truth to myself. Whether it's not being tempted to be sloppy with my search terms on an internet search, or being tempted with eating stuff that I shouldn't or at times that I don't want to, whatever it may be, I've tried lately just saying, you are dead to that. That no longer has power over you. And there is power in the Word of God, and there is power in His truth to unleash the transforming power of the gospel. If we'll preach truth to ourselves, I was pleading with a friend recently, just do it. And my wife said, I feel like you're putting too much pressure on our friend here. And then she said, why don't you pick a verse to memorize when you next time you struggle with that, next time you're tempted, and let the power of God go to work, and let the Word of God start to erode the rough edges of unbelief off of your heart, so that what is real, true reality, not only our physical, visible reality, but what is true reality will start to take root in your heart, and we can start to live by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, not by experience, but by faith in what we know is true because He said it's true. So for me, sometimes it's preaching truth, and sometimes it's just saying, I know it's true. God says this, I feel this. So I'm going to decide, I'm going to submit my mind and heart to what He has said is true. And then I go, if I really believe that is true, what would I do? And then I just do that. And sometimes greater obedience leads to greater transformation, and round it goes. Now, we're about to get to see what we've just talked about, lived out, and practiced in baptism. Because even though we keep getting tempted and drawn back into rules and law, that's an old you, that's an old me that died on the cross. And there's a new you and I that is resurrected with Christ. And we have new life. And we've got some brave men and women who are going to proclaim that before you today.